For nearly 60 years, I have been attending Brotherhood lectureships, and I've been blessed by all of them. One of the great blessings of these lectureships is not only the instruction we receive from the Word, but also the inspiration and the lifting of our spirits by great singing, such as has characterized our service tonight. We thank you, John, for such a wonderful job. It has been a real joy being here yesterday and today. In the morning, I must leave to get back to some responsibilities at home. I have sensed many of your prayers on our behalf, and I want to take this opportunity to thank you for those prayers. I do sense and feel the power of prayer, and I'm so thankful for the prayers that have been uttered on our behalf. One more thing I want to say before we get into our message, how much I've enjoyed being here in Moundsville. This is my second time to be on your lectureship. I'm just so grateful for these wonderful elders and for their vision in their efforts to prepare men to preach the gospel. There is a great shortage of gospel preachers today. Good, sound, balanced gospel preachers. And I'm thankful for the work you're doing here. I sense today that there's great interest in this lectureship. The good attendance from the first service this morning all the way through the day. So I sense that something right is being done. And I want to congratulate Andy and all of those who work with him for the great job you are doing. And thank you once again for inviting me to come and be with you. Our text for tonight comes from Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Please follow as I read that text, and then we'll get into our message. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Now, as we begin our study and continue our study tonight, there are two passages besides our text that I want you to keep in your mind as we think about the wilderness temptation of our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, a great verse. You've read it many times, but look at it again. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And then from Hebrews chapter 2 as the writer is talking about the superiority of our Lord's high priesthood. He said, "For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." And get this verse and think of it as we study. "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." The absolute perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ is nowhere more evident than this story of his confrontation with the archenemy of God, Satan. The devil assaulted our Lord with wave after wave of incredible testings, seeking his very best to lure our Lord away from his mission, to create a doubt within his mind, to lead him in rebellion against his Father, thus derailing God's eternal purpose to redeem mankind. Our Lord's defeat of Satan clearly demonstrated his mission and his power to do what John stated in 1 John 3, verse 8, to destroy the works of the devil. And his victory here in the wilderness laid the groundwork for later victories that our Lord would have over Satan. For example, his victory in the Garden of Gethsemane, when our Lord faced the ordeal of his death. Other victories that our Lord also enjoyed, like the victory at Calvary. Yes, the devil was there on that scene. And when those scribes and the elders challenged him, "If you are the Christ, come down from that cross and save yourself," our Lord did not come down. Now, amazingly, the devil's approach to our Lord Jesus is the same basic approach that he has used throughout history. And his hatred of humanity has continued unabated since Eden. When you look at the history of God's people, it's truly amazing. Because the devil did everything he possibly could do to keep the promise that God had made in Genesis 3:15 from ever seeing the light of day. He tried his very best to destroy Abraham's seed. And he tried his best to destroy the covenant people of God. Just think of all of the attempts in the Old Testament. Not only the attempts of the enemies of God's people to destroy that people and thus to destroy the promise, but also the shortcomings and the failures of God's own covenant people. And yet, in God's providence, he overruled all of those things. Thus we read that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those under the law. Galatians 4 at verse 4. Even when our Lord Jesus was born, Satan tried his best through the agency of Herod to kill all of the babies. And then they think of all the various attempts that were made during his public ministry. On one occasion, they sought to kill him. You see, when Jesus entered Satan's domain, he's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called the god of this world. And when our Lord entered his domain, the devil was not going to give up or give in without a fight. So tonight, let's look for a few minutes into this great text. I want to set before your mind four words that emerge from this great paragraph I have read to you. The first word is the timing of it. The second word is the territory of it. The third word is the testings of it. And the fourth word, the triumph over it. Now let's look into the text. Luke says, as he speaks of the timing, that he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, Mark uses a stronger word. Mark uses a word, immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Mark 1 at verse 12. Now, don't misunderstand. The word drove here does not suggest for one moment that our Lord was coerced or forced to go and face Satan in that wilderness. But it simply suggests to our minds that the Spirit of God moved upon Jesus in a very strong manner to lead him into this experience of severe testing. Mark emphasizes the timing of it with the word immediately. Immediately after what? Immediately after his baptism. Jesus had just left Jordan, where he had been baptized of John. John had the privilege of introducing him with these words, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Upon his baptism, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit descended upon him, of course, equipping him with the Spirit without measure for the great work that he was to do, thus fulfilling many of the Old Testament messianic prophecies, like Isaiah 61 at verse 1. And then from heaven, you recall, the voice of God affirmed, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, what do we have here? We have here a moment of power, a time of confirmation from the Father upon our Lord Jesus. We could say that this was a glorious and a victorious moment. But immediately after that, he was led into the wilderness and was confronted with incredible temptations. Now, in this, our Lord provides a powerful reminder to all of us who would follow him. What is that reminder? It is this: we're never more vulnerable than when we have just experienced some great victory. Satan loves to attack us when we have just come through a wonderful, triumphant moment. When we think that we are the strongest, let us never feel that we're invincible, because Satan loves the challenge. So the warning of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Think of Elijah for a moment, that great fiery prophet of the Old Testament, who at least in his own mind thought they kept the religion of God alive in a dark and gloomy day. But Elijah learned that it is not our business as his preachers to keep books for the Lord. But anyway, on that great Mount Carmel experience, before him, 450 prophets of Baal. Here is a great challenge. Here's a great debate. Who's going to win? How long will you halt between two opinions? He said to the Israelites. Well, you recall what happened. Because of Elijah's prayer to God, the fire of heaven came down and consumed the sacrifice, and 450 prophets of Baal were put to death. Again, he prayed, and it began to rain. It had not rained in 3.5 years. Now, what do we have here? Elijah was at the top of his game. Elijah had experienced a great victory. But now fast forward with me about 24 hours, and word came from Jezebel. And she said to Elijah, "I'm going to do to you exactly what you have done to my prophets." Now, what did Elijah do? What was his response to that? Did he remember the power of God that had been demonstrated at Mount Carmel? Did he say, "Just bring it on, you hussy. God can handle you as well"? No, he ran away in fear. From the mountaintop to the valley of despair. Now, here's the lesson. when you have enjoyed a great victory, a spiritual high in your life, don't think that you are invincible for one moment. Don't think for one moment that the devil cannot touch you. When you do, you are headed for a fall. For pride tempts Satan to tempt you. Pride goes before destruction. So the timing of it, immediately after the great event of his baptism. Now think of the territory for just a moment. Luke says he was led into the wilderness. That was an area south of Jerusalem, about 35 or 40 miles, reaching down toward the Dead Sea. I have been there. I have seen that area of devastation. In fact, that was one of the designations for that area. The people called it the land of devastation, one of the descriptions given by the Jews. They saw it as a place of danger. They saw it as a place of gloom, even the abode of the demons. It represented everything that was evil and separated from God. Now, interestingly, Satan confronted Adam in the paradise of Eden, where everything good was provided and nothing harmful existed. And Adam lost the battle with Satan in a perfect environment. Think of the second Adam. Paul referred to him that way, our Lord Jesus, in 1 Corinthians 15. The second Adam met Satan in a desolate, hot, and barren wilderness, where Mark says there were even wild beasts, and where he had gone without food 40 days. What a contrast. The first Adam lost the battle in a perfect environment. The second Adam won the victory in a forlorn and hostile environment. And God has provided for us the power, the pattern, and the provision for our victory. The timing, the territory. Now look at the testing. The Greek word for tempted, incidentally, is an interesting word. It's the word parazo, which is a morally neutral word that just simply means to test. Now, James will help us to distinguish between those testings that are just normal, like the hardships, the struggles, the storms that all of us experience in life. James chapter 1, first 3 or 4 verses, he talks about those kinds of trials. Now, later on down in the chapter, at verse 13, he talks about another kind of testing. The solicitation to evil, to sin. What is the difference? I'm convinced the difference is the normal vicissitudes of life, the hardships that we experience, the trials that we have in life, are sent of God to help us to mature and grow and to enable us to stand. God never placed us in a hothouse environment. However, God does not solicit sin on the part of man. James makes that clear at verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted that he's tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempteth he any man to evil. But a man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Now, those two categories. Now, Matthew tells us in his account that the tempter came. The tempter. That's one of many designations of Satan. He is our adversary, 1 Peter 5 at verse 8. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the great dragon, Revelation 12. He is the deceiver of the whole world. But now look at the three tests here. Satan's approach has not changed. In that first one that we read, as in his approach to Eve, he sought to cast doubt upon the Word of God. Listen, the devil wants you to doubt the word of the living God. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now, I want to ask this question. Essentially, what was the test here? I'm convinced it was not at all just to satisfy his hunger. It was a temptation for Jesus to use his powers as the Son of God for selfish reasons. It was for Jesus to use his miraculous powers to fulfill his physical needs. Satan's insinuation was this: how are you going to fulfill your mission if you die here of hunger in the wilderness? Well, it was a temptation to doubt his Father's love, a temptation to doubt his Father's word, and to doubt his Father's provision. Jesus came to do the Father's will. In fact, in John 4:34, he said, "My food," here's my food, "it is to do the will of him that sent me." And it was that absolute trust and submission that Satan was seeking here to shatter. Jesus' answer to Satan was simply one of humility and submission to God. Quoting from Deuteronomy, I get the impression that Deuteronomy was one of our Lord's favorite books, if he had such a thing. Quoting from Deuteronomy, our Lord said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now, here's the principle in this. It's better to obey God's word and trust him than to grab satisfaction for ourselves. And there is something in that that speaks to us. God's people are never justified in grumbling and worrying about our daily needs. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, our Lord, in that wonderful teaching on worry, said that when we are fretting and anxious and we worry about food and fitness and fashion, we're living like the heathen, like the Gentiles. Not like those who have a heavenly Father. Now look at the second test. Then the devil took him on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, said, "All this authority I will give you and their glory. It's been delivered to me. I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, all this will be yours." What is the appeal in this test? It was compromise. Satan is saying to our Lord, "Why don't you come to terms with me now?" The temptation was to come to terms with the world rather than presenting God's demands upon the world. Just go along with the tide of this world. It's going to be easier for you, Jesus, and a whole lot less demanding on you. He was seeking to get our Lord to take the easy route. It amounted to this: why wait for what has been already promised to you? Going back to Psalm chapter 2 at verse 8, God had promised him dominion over the kingdoms of this world. For Jesus, you see, it was a temptation to avoid that long and bitter and painful and humiliating path to the cross. Our Lord could rule the world now. Now, Satan, I think, comes to us very much in that way. Maybe it's in the world of business. Maybe it's in the world of fame. Maybe it's in the world of pleasure. He says, "All of this can be yours if only, if only." You see, Satan is a master counterfeiter. He offers what God seems to offer, but much, much cheaper. But he's the father of lies. And what he promises is always much less than what he gives. Satan's condition was so preposterous that Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. Be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Now look at the third test, verses 9 through 12. This temptation essentially was one in which the devil challenged our Lord, "Prove yourself. Prove yourself to be the Son of God to yourself and to the world. Throw yourself down. The word you quote says that the angels will bear you up. Now, Satan really thought that he'd backed our Lord into a corner. Since you claim to be God's son and you trust in his word, why not give your father a chance to fulfill the scripture that I've just quoted to you? You see, for Jesus to have done that, what Satan suggested here would have been, in the eyes of the Jews, the very thing that they were looking for, a sure proof of his messiahship. For they were always seeking a sign, right? Our Lord said to them, you're always looking for a sign. There shall not be a sign given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. No doubt a reference to his resurrection. Always seeking a sign. And many of the false Christs, false messiahs of that time, had already used similar feats, but all of them had failed. Our Lord would not fall for the sensational. Sensationalism always appeals to the flesh. The Lord himself warned his followers. He said, false Christs and false prophets will arise. They'll show great signs and wonders and even mislead, if possible, the very elect. Matthew 24, 24. Now, our Lord would have nothing to do with a cheap, faithless kind of showmanship. So he replied to Satan again with an appeal to the written word, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God. Our Lord Jesus never stooped to sensationalism because he knew that people are never satisfied with one sensational activity. They always demand another sign that's even more sensational. That's the nature of man because, it appeals to the flesh. And more importantly, to test God amounted in the eyes of Jesus to not trusting him, and that would have been rebellion against his will. Now, let's look at the triumph. We've seen the timing, the territory, the testing. Think of the triumph. Luke says, verse 13, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Please underscore that phrase, until an opportune time. Satan found his way back again and again. And listen, Satan is persistent. He does not give up easily. And that's a lesson we should learn. But often, what happens is we give the devil an advantage. In a context in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 at about verse 11, Paul is talking about that brother who had repented of that immorality that is identified in 1 Corinthians 5. Paul had ordered the church, you need to disfellowship him for the salvation of his soul. You're glorying in this immorality. Your glorying is not good. They obviously did that, and that brother repented of his sins. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he's talking about that. You forgive him. Brethren, you comfort him. You receive him into your fellowship, lest Satan get the advantage of you, for we're not ignorant of his devices. We often give Satan an advantage. In Ephesians chapter 4, 26, Paul said, be angry and sin not. That means you can be good and bad. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. When with our companion, with our children, with our brethren, we go to bed angry, we're giving a place to the devil. Now, Satan tempts us in the same basic way he tempted Jesus. First, he'll try to get us to distrust his word and distrust his providential care. And thus, he'll try to get us to solve our own problems and deal with our own struggles in our own power. We'll always fail when we seek to do that. Second, he will try to get us to presume on God's care and forgiveness by willingly placing ourselves in danger physically, morally, and spiritually. And thirdly, he will try his best to appeal to selfish ambitions, and he'll try to get us to use our own schemes to fulfill the promises that God has made to us. You see, these were the three avenues that he used upon Jesus. Those basic three avenues he used upon Adam and Eve. And we hear John say in 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world." Now, when he talks about the world in this text and others, he's not talking about the world of people. He's not talking the world of planets. He's not talking about the world of animals or vegetation. He's talking about a system, a world system. And here it is: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. Listen, let's make this lesson practical. When temptation knocks on your door and on my door, let's not look at the temptation, but let's fasten our eyes on Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says he sympathizes with our weaknesses. Isn't it great to know that we have a Lord, a high priest, who sympathizes with our weaknesses, and he's able to aid those who are tempted? And isn't it great to know that God is faithful and will, with every temptation, provide a way of escape? In closing, let me suggest to you three words. It'll be easy to remember these words. They all begin with an F. Words that have to do, key words, with overcoming temptation. First is flight, second is faith, and the third is fight. We have an internal foe. We have an external foe, and we have an infernal foe. Against the internal foe, the lusts of the flesh, the key word is flight. The Corinthians were told, "Flee fornication." 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Young Timothy was told, "Flee youthful lusts." See our word? And of Joseph, it is said in Genesis 39, verse 12, that he took flight from Potiphar's wife. Flight. Now, against the world system, our external foe, the key word is faith. John said, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." 1 John 5 and 4. You see, the world is a system. And when you find that it's molding you more and more, forming you into its mold, that is an indication that your faith is weak and it needs to be strengthened. And this faith comes from nourishment on the Word of God. Faith comes of hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And let me tell you, when you feast on Jesus and you feast on his word, the crumbs of the devil won't be nearly as enticing. Now, against our infernal foe, the devil, the key word is fight. Listen, we're not told anywhere to run from the devil. You can't outrun him. Jesus put up a fierce fight in the wilderness and won. James said, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." James 4, verse 7. We're to fight the good fight of faith. Not to run from the devil, but you are to stand. You are to confront, and we are to fight. Not in our own strength, we'll lose. Not by the flesh, you can't win. That is, we must depend upon his strength. Listen, He will flee from us, but not until we resist him in the power of our Lord Jesus. There's a wonderful verse in Revelation 12, 11. It tells us about how those early saints of God, under great hardship and persecution, were able to overcome. Listen to this. And they overcame him, that is, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. Friend, Satan is not afraid of your resolutions. He's not afraid of your intentions. He's not afraid of your goodwill. But listen, he fears the blood of the Lamb, and he fears the word of God. How could you close a lesson like this? I thought of the great song that we often sing, and I think it sums it up so very well. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Temptation to sin is not sin. Yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Every time we win a battle, it strengthens us for the next. Fight manfully onward. Dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through. The timing, the territory, the testing, the triumph of our Lord. What a powerful example for those who would follow him. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you need to be, because you need the aid of our great high priest to help you in your weaknesses, to help you overcome temptation. You need God, who is faithful in your life and will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. God is our sovereign Lord, but he is our sympathetic shepherd. You need the Lord in your life. Why not tonight come in faith, repentance, be immersed in Jesus Christ, raised to a newness of life? If you've wandered away in negligence, your faith has not been strong, you've succumbed to the temptations of life, the Lord wants you back. He wants you to turn around in your life. Repent of your sin. Ask God's forgiveness. He will hear. He will answer. Could we help you tonight as we stand and sing?